Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week I was at Quail Ridge picking up some books for myself when I thought it might be nice to buy something for my oppressed middle child. After wandering around for a while, I enlisted the help of the woman who runs the children's department. If you are looking for the epitome of passion and fervor, you are looking for the person who runs the children's section of the bookstore. This woman who spoke with me spent a solid 20 minutes taking me from shelf to shelf to shelf, each book an exclamation, a story that fit into her life or the lives of her children, a revelation. At one point, I came for one book, with nearly seven books in my arms that she had recommended, she passed by the shelf of this hardcover book with a picture of an old Harlem brownstone on the front. "I have to tell you about this one," she said, "even though it won't work for your six-year-old." And she weaved together the story for me. The family who lived in this house, the redemption of the lonely man who lived on the upper floor, the unexpected gift of the new family that was created. And as I looked at her, I realized she was crying. She was dabbing her eyes with a tissue. Needless to say, I bought the book. Being in the Gospel of John reminds me of being in that bookstore with that woman who runs the children's book section. It's filled with stories and characters, and we need all of them. We're shaped by them, each bringing a different way to understand Jesus, to find our way into these stories, into our own story of our life with God. And this is what I've always loved about the Bible. It's rare that we can find two categories, one marked the good guys and the other marked the bad guys. The stories are always, always more complex and rich and hopeful than that. There aren't easy answers or heroic models to whom we should conform our lives. We are invited into the complexity of human life and faith and belief, all enacted in God's ever-present, unending love, in God's life touched down here on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So today we find ourselves with two stories, almost back to back. Two stories about faith that are mirrors of one another, but that also share common traits. Different conclusions, but are both stories about what it means to trust God and how the trust makes itself known in very different ways. And we will also come to discover, I think, that we need both of these stories. We heard the first of these stories from John last week in the person of Nicodemus. The Pharisee, the wise teacher of Israel, comes to seek Jesus at night discreetly, testing the theological prowess of the would-be Messiah. As the words of Jesus unfold, an invitation that Nicodemus can't understand, the teacher of the law shrinks into the darkness and disappears. But that story ends with this remarkable announcement. God loves the whole world. God's love, made known in earth through the people of Israel, who are called out from the nations of the earth, that love will now extend outward, stretching out to every corner, every people, encircling all of creation. And today, in today's story, we see Jesus demonstrate what this looks like. Up to this point in John, Jesus has been traveling in Jewish circles. And now, for the first time, he crosses over to a foreign land, into Samaria. The second story is about faith. It's the story of a nameless woman, a Samaritan, one of the most vulnerable people of her day. In a society where women's lives were dependent upon a husband or male relative, we meet a woman who's been married four times. This means one of two things. She's either been widowed four different times, or has been cast off by divorce by four different husbands. Either way, her life has been one of devastation and dependence. Now she finds herself reliant on the protection of a man who is not her legal husband. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. The Samaritan woman, recognizing Jesus is a Jew, is taken aback. Samaritans and Jews don't get along. There are deep religious barriers that separate them, differences over worship and temple, conflicts that in the past led to violence and murder. But Jesus' conversation begins to unfold in remarkably similar ways to what we heard last week. Like Nicodemus, Jesus introduces these ideas that are confusing, a new way of thinking about God's life that is so different that neither Jewish leaders nor Samaritan peasants can understand what he means. But from here, the two stories seem to part ways. The woman takes what she has from Jesus, a revelation of her deep suffering, and it becomes a revelation of who Jesus really is. God, the creator of everything, knows what has happened to her, the fear and loss that have defined her life. And God, the God of everything, comes to her, the lowest, the weakest, the foreigner, the forgotten. God comes here, and God knows who she is. And with this little bit of knowledge, still not fully comprehending what it could mean, she leaves what she has behind and begins to tell everyone, "Here is the one who told me everything I've ever done." Could he be the Messiah? It would be easy for us to pass our judgment here. Two stories. A right way to go about things and a wrong way to go about things. Nicodemus, the righteous elder who slinks away into the dark, and the well woman who proclaims Jesus as Messiah in broad daylight. But let's wait. Let's stay with Nicodemus a little while longer. The Pharisee appears only three times in the New Testament. The first is the story we heard last week, where we might assume the story is over. Nicodemus, we may think, has chosen another way to stick with the traditions of the Pharisees rather than follow after this would-be Messiah. But that's not exactly what happens. Nicodemus will appear again at Jesus' trial, and here he pushes the Pharisaic judges on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, to give Jesus time to make his case before condemning him. There's a shift. Nicodemus goes from sneaking away to see Jesus to asking his peers to give this man a fair trial. Something in him has changed. But the final time we'll see Nicodemus is after Jesus has died, when he helps Joseph of Arimathea take the body down from the cross, preparing it with spices before placing it in a tomb. I love that John preserves both these images. The well woman, who against cultural constraint and in the midst of this patriarchal culture preaches the good news to those around her. Like most women in John's gospel, she responds with immediacy and fervor, perhaps because women in their place of dire oppression were acutely aware of the need for God to upset the powers of this world. But there's also Nicodemus, his arms cradling the heavy body of the dead Jesus, his clothes soaking up the blood from the wounds of Jesus' side, his eyes on the bruises and sweat, his hands running myrrh over his hair, his tears on the face of this dead Messiah. I never want to forget the place of both of these people in the life of the church. It has been a gift to me to receive over and over again the good news from well women, to be told by others that the world is not how it ought to be, that God is at work among us, that a new world has been born. I have needed the witness of others to tell me again and again that God is here, even when it seems like everything is crumbling around us. But I also need Nicodemus, the one who keeps being drawn back to Jesus, the one whose faith evades me and I can't easily pin it down. I need those who don't quite have the words, who can't quite figure out what to say or what to believe, but find themselves back around Jesus again and again. And at the end, when no one else is there, when no one is left, Nicodemus arrives. He doesn't preach or proclaim. There's no outcome. No one is changed. His actions are seemingly unproductive for the mission of God. But Nicodemus simply holds the body of Jesus, providing one final act of love, of adoration, and of mourning for God's body on earth. In the Gospel of John, in the well woman and Nicodemus, we aren't given two contrasting stories that teach us a right way and a wrong way. Instead, we're shown two lives, two human lives, two stories. We're shown that being in this life of drawing near to God looks like many things, and that we too will be and need many stories like this along the way. Amen.